Our sermon text today comes from Galatians chapter 3. Ben read a portion of that earlier. Now I'm going to read the verses just prior to what Ben read. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. The Bible says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the passage before us is a familiar one, and yet it's one that we overlook important parts of. Heavenly Father, we speak so often today about the gospel, and yet I fear that in many respects we don't know what the gospel is. Help us today to understand it and to know what it means for us and what we ought to do in our day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, again, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and if you recall the previous two Sundays, I've argued that Advent is a time in which we reflect on the coming of Jesus, with the result that it's a time of preparation for the coming of Jesus again in many ways and many times throughout history. And that's why, as I've said, the traditional Advent readings focus not only on Christ's first coming, but also on the times in which he's come in judgment and history, as well as on prophecies of when he will come again at the last day. And as I've argued, what this means to us practically is that the season of Advent is designed to cause us to wait, watch, and pray before we begin our Christmas celebration. And so instead of prematurely celebrating the birth of our Savior, Advent forces us to long again for the coming of the Lord in our own day with a similar sort of frustration and desire experienced by the generations of God people who lived during the Old Covenant. And we're longing for the Messiah to come and heal the deep hurts and the brokenness of this world as it was in the day prior to Christ's arrival. Well, as a result, during Advent, we continue to cry out against the brokenness, the injustice, the sin, and oppression and fallenness of this world that remains wherever the gospel has not yet done its work or has not yet completed its work. Okay? Now, with those thoughts in mind again today, once again, I want to build on all that we've said the last 2 weeks of Advent. And in particular, I want us again today to see what Advent ought to mean to us in the interim, in the time between the first and second Advents. In other words, as I tried to show last week in our study of Isaiah, I believe we have a whole lot more to look forward to pray for, and work toward before the final and glorious day of Christ, of Christ's return arrives. And I say this because when you look at all the Scripture has to say about what Christ will accomplish as a result of his first advent, it shows us we have some remarkable things to look forward to and an abundance of reasons to have hope for this world in the future prior to Christ's second advent. And so if therefore we see a great disparity in our day between what the prophets have foretold concerning the extent of Christ's reign and our current circumstances, it ought to cause us to pray more earnestly that the Lord would again advance the kingdom of his Son in our day as he has done at other times and places in history. Okay? In short, that I have argued is what the season of Advent is all about. All right. With that in mind, today I want to build on this theme by turning our attention to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. I want to do this for a couple reasons which may not be readily apparent at first glance. In other words, given all that I've just said, you know, about the purpose of Advent and those sort of things that we ought to pray for during the season, you may be wondering why I chose this passage that seems to have very little to do with the things I've been arguing for of late. What I want to show you this morning is that Paul's words to the Galatians actually have a great deal to do with what Advent is really all about. Okay? You please bear with me just a moment and I'll explain exactly what I mean. It'll just take me a few minutes. Okay? To explain. The text before us today is obviously it's a familiar one to us as Christians, especially as Protestants, I think, because it's a text that's been at the center of controversy since the time of the Reformation. In other words, it's a passage that was at the heart of debates between Roman Catholics and Protestants over how a sinner can be reconciled to God. As a result, it's a passage that has received a great deal of attention, especially from Protestants, because it so clearly teaches the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith. As a result, it's a passage that is very near and dear to our hearts because it expresses so clearly a great deal of what it originally meant to be a Protestant. Okay? To summarize, our text opens in verse 6 by declaring that Abraham believed God with the result that God reckoned Abraham righteous in his sight. In the same way, therefore, Paul argues in verse 7 that the manner in which Abraham was justified by God is the same manner we are now reconciled to God. In other words, by faith. And then the beginning of verse 8 builds on this principle by saying that the Old Testament scripture prophesied that this would in fact happen to the Gentiles through the gospel declared to Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. As a result, verse 9 concludes that the blessing God pronounced on Abraham is in turn given to everyone who is of the faith of Abraham. Paul says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. To ensure that there's no confusion concerning how a sinner is reconciled to a holy God, Paul then develops his argument in the remainder of our text by contrasting those who are of faith with those who, he says, are of the works of the law. In verse 10, Paul says that those who are of the works of the law, in other words, those who believe they can be declared righteous in God's sight by anything other then faith alone, he says, are under a curse. Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For this reason, verse 11 concludes that no one is justified by the law in God's sight. For, Paul quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. In summary, Paul's argument is, and it's more complex than that, but for our purpose today, his argument is basically, to borrow words from Romans, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only way that a sinful man can be delivered from his state of condemnation is by faith in Christ, whom Paul says redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? In summary, in Galatians 3, the doctrine of justification by faith that was at the center of the Reformation is summed up very nicely all in this one brief passage. So as a result, Paul's words to the Galatians have become a locus classicus of Reformed theology, or in other words, a passage considered to be one of the best known or most authoritative on the particular subject of justification by faith, because it teaches the doctrine so clearly and authoritatively. And perhaps only Paul's parallel passage in Romans 4, which deals with many of the same issues, is the only passage that might rival Galatians 3 in its defense of justification by faith. And once again, it's for this reason, this passage, along with the one in Romans 4, is so dear to us as Protestants. Okay? I think it's the reason why this passage is so familiar. All right? We know all about it. Right? We've been there, done that. Okay. Now, having said all that, I still haven't explained to you why, though, I've chosen to look at this seemingly unrelated passage during the season of Advent. Why am I talking all about justification by faith during Advent? In other words, I still haven't explained what Galatians 3 and justification by faith have to do with Advent, and what all we're supposed to meditate on and pray for during this season. You know, I thought Advent was all about praying that God would complete the good work that he promised for the world, and therefore to wait, to watch, and to pray before we begin our Christmas celebration. That's what I've been saying. For 3 weeks now, I've argued that Advent is all about crying out against the brokenness and injustice and sin and fallenness of this world. And I've argued that we should cry out to God regarding all this because we have so much more to look forward to pray for, and work toward before the final day when the Lord comes again at the end of time. So as a result, Galatians 3 and justification by faith seem to have really very little to do with Advent and the things we're supposed to meditate on at this time of year. Okay? What I want you to see today, however, is that as it turns out, the reality is there's actually a much greater connection between the two topics than what we might expect. In particular, I want to suggest to you that perhaps all of our debates with Roman Catholics over the years about how a sinner is declared righteous in God's sight, while certainly beneficial and very important, I think have nevertheless caused us to develop something of a case of myopia in regard to this passage. In other words, I want to suggest that because the manner of how a sinner is reconciled to God has been the source of such contention in the Western Church, the debate has caused us, ironically, to ignore something that is just, that is as just, as great of importance to Paul's argument in Galatians 3 as justification by faith. In fact, I will be so bold as to suggest that despite all of our talk in Reformed circles about how the gospel is at stake over justification by faith, I think there is nevertheless a sense in which we too have largely ignored a very important aspect of the gospel we so vehemently seek to defend. And it is precisely this aspect of Paul's argument that I believe is at the heart of what Advent is all about. Hey, here's what I want to talk with you about today. We have rightly noted that Abraham believed God, and Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. However, what we have so often failed to notice is the very thing Abraham expressed his faith in. In other words, of course Abraham believed God. But what precisely did he believe about God? You know, merely that God existed? Or was there perhaps more to the content of Abraham's faith than the mere fact that God existed or that what God said was true? See, according to the Apostle Paul, there was a very specific referent to his faith. In particular, Paul says that Abraham believed the gospel. However, what I want to suggest today is that the gospel Abraham believed is oftentimes far different from the gospel we have come to believe. To be specific, according to verse 8, the gospel put to Abraham was this: "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed." In other words, to be precise, the gospel preached to Abraham was not, if you believe in me, all your sins will be forgiven. Includes that, but that wasn't it. It was not, if you believe in me, you will go to heaven when you die. Again, that's a little part of it, but that wasn't it. Rather, the gospel preached to Abraham, the gospel that he believed, was that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Hence, the object of Abraham's faith was God, and the thing Abraham believed concerning God was the promise God made to him, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Paul says this is the gospel. And so, in short, and to my point, the gospel as it was declared to Abraham was that the heathen would someday be converted in the same manner Abraham was converted by faith. That, Paul says, is the gospel. That is what Abraham believed. And as we heard earlier from John 8, that is what Abraham saw. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Because Abraham saw the one who was born, not merely to save a few here and there, but the one who was born to be Savior of the world. Moreover, since the gospel is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, this means that the gospel is the means by which all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, if therefore, as Paul argues, Abraham is the father of all who believe, it means that Abraham's faith ought to be the model for our faith. Abraham believed God when God told him that the world was going to be transformed through his seed, who is Christ. In other words, we are right to see that Abraham believed God, and God credited him as righteousness. Moreover, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he was glad in it. But as Doug Wilson says, we mustn't fail to see that Abraham did not just rejoice to see, Wilson says, a Christ with no particular job description. He rejoiced to see the Christ who would be the fulfillment of God's promise to him, the promise that Abraham was going to inherit the world. Nothing less. In light of all this, I will contend that unless this aspect of Paul's argument is included in our understanding of justification by faith, I don't believe we really understand the gospel that Paul preached. Despite all of our talk about it, I don't think we really understand the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Abraham believed, and the gospel we are so quick to defend. In other words, if we are the children of Abraham, and if we are therefore to imitate the faith of Abraham, don't you think we ought to believe the same thing he did? Don't you think we ought to believe someday the nations will all be blessed? To put it another way, to sort of paraphrase the words of Jesus from John 8, unlike the Jews who claimed they were of their father Abraham, the true children of Abraham will do the works of Abraham. And the work of Abraham is not simply to believe in God, it is to believe the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham, that in you all the nations shall be blessed. To be more precise, the work of Abraham is to believe the one who was sent as the Savior of the entire world. That, Paul says, is the gospel. Think about this. And in light of what we've just said, I hope you see when we look at the fullness of the passage and don't just focus on Reformation debates, I hope you can see why I say that. When properly understood, our text today actually has quite a lot to say to us about Advent. Let me explain that, and with that we'll be done. Earlier this year, a few months back in our study of Daniel, I argued that despite what we hear all the time today about how we must be living in the last days because everything, you know, is so bad in the West, the truth is that the church everywhere else in the world is exploding exponentially. I've shared before, in 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. In fact, at the beginning of the 20th century, J.R. Mott, the missionary, he warned in Edinburgh Ecumenical Conference that Africa was falling to Islam because at the time, in the year 1900, Muslims outnumbered Christians in Africa 4-1. Things were looking very, very bad for that continent. But since decolonization in the early 1960s, African Christianity has grown spectacularly. By 1962, there were 60 million Christians as compared to 145 million Muslims. But during the 1980s, an estimated 16,500 Africans were converting to Christianity every single day. Can you imagine that? As a result, in only one century, the number of Christians in Africa had increased from 10 million to 360 million. Among the results, according to the Economist annual survey, today Angola has the fastest growing economy in the world, and two other African nations are among the top 12 fastest growing. Meanwhile, in other parts of the globe, in the years between 1960 and 1990, I've shared before, the proportion of the world's population made up of conservative Bible-believing Christians doubled, with the result that today over a third of the world's population that confesses Jesus is Lord, and it's the conservative Bible-believing evangelicals that are making up the largest segment of that population. Despite all of our fears about Islam, the evangelical church is growing twice as fast as Islam, three times faster than the world's population. I've shared before, South America is turning Protestant faster than continental Europe did in the 16th century. And by the year 2030, the church in China is expected to surpass us in the number of Christians. As a result, all evidence points to the fact that despite all of our pessimism regarding the progress of the gospel, the fact is, God is still fulfilling the promises he made to Abraham that in you all nations shall be blessed until the day comes when Abraham's descendants will in fact be more numerous than the stars in heaven. Until that day arrives, though, Advent calls on us to believe and to pray and to work for all those who still suffer in bondage to sin, who still have not yet experienced the blessings of salvation, and all that entails, not only for the hereafter, but for the here and now. And we are not to cease in our prayers, our worship, our intercession, our psalm singing, for those who do not yet know how to pray, in order to represent them before the throne of God and ask him to not cease his work until the promise of the gospel the promise of the gospel he made to Abraham 4,000 years ago is fulfilled. I think we still have a ways to go. In other words, to fuel you think of illustrations yourself, but to fuel your imagination only a little, I will suggest our work will not be done until the cathedrals of India, China, and Iraq surpass anything ever envisioned by Europeans during the Middle Ages. Our work will not be done until the composers of Afghanistan, Bangladesh, Ghana, and Haiti have rivaled, yes, Barbara, Bach and Beethoven in their magnificence. Our work will not be done until the writers of Kazakhstan, Kuwait, Myanmar, and Namibia have composed works that have equaled the plays of Shakespeare and poems that have excelled those of Milton. Our work will not be done until Rwanda, Sierra Leone, Venezuela, and Uganda have sent men into outer space to experience the wonders of scientific progress. And our work will not be done until the West awakens from its temporary madness to return to the God who so richly blessed us with the gospel Abraham believed and Paul preached. Until that day arrives, God's promise to Abraham will remain incomplete, and therefore the purpose of Advent will continue, because according to the Apostle Paul, the purpose for which our Lord Jesus entered into this world in the first place, the purpose for which God sent Abraham's promised seed, is that through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we have much work to do. God, help us to believe. Help us to begin by believing the gospel. Help us to believe the promises made. If we're the children of Abraham, you call us to imitate his faith. Help us to do so, Lord. Grant us this grace and grant your people grace in the spread of the gospel. Please, Lord, be with the work of the Slavic Reformation Society, of missionaries everywhere, Lord. Continue to advance the gospel, Lord, so that throughout the years the kingdom will be built as steadily as it is slowly until at last the capstone is set into its place and at last will be revealed, nothing less than a saved world. Amen.